But I'm carrying something. This is the easiest word for me to preach. And I think it's the most radical and the most powerful of messages that the Word of God gives us. I'm entitling this, Christ Lives in Me, Treasuring Christ, Treasuring His Word. But wherever we've got up to now in God is just a beginning. Wherever we got to, whatever we've experienced, there is so much more. There is dynamic, there is potential, I'll speak about that again in a minute, but I just feel when we talk about Christ lives in me, my heart goes back to God and says, oh God, we've only just seen a little bit. Lord, show us more. And the truth and power of Christ lives in me, in you, is power-packed. And the Holy Spirit is with us to transform us and to change us and to bring us through. I want to read just two scriptures. Can you just put it on one for us, Sam? No. There you are. Okay, so the first one is in chapter 1, 25-27. And Paul is saying, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Listen to those words. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then I want to read just from chapter 3, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. I want to just pull out those two phrases. One, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Father, thank you for these power-packed words of truth. Father, thank you that your word created everything that we see in this world. That's how powerful your word is. And when you speak your word, you bring into creation that which isn't into being. Father, you raise that which is dead. Father, we pray this morning as we come to you, let your word be freshly manifest in our hearts and our minds. Open our eyes that we may see new things that, Father, you will create in us, that reality of Christ in us, in a way, in a dimension way beyond we've ever known. Father, we want to change. We want to be a people, Lord, we do believe that there is venture out there in Christ, in your plan, in your purpose, in your spirit. There's adventure to come, to experience you, and to change, to be transformed, to grow and to develop in the fullness of Christ, in the fullness of God. And Father, we pray, would you do a new thing amongst us this morning? Would you open our eyes, Holy Spirit? Would you draw us closer to Jesus? Show us Jesus. Show us Christ in us. And Lord, that we will go out from this place changed. And that, Lord, we will affect not only one another, that we will pour out our lives to one another in love and kindness and forgiveness and compassion, as Paul speaks of here. But Lord, also we will overflow to in this nation, to those who don't know you. Lord, we pray, come, Lord, do a new thing in our midst, in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, Paul is talking, as we saw in Colossians, of an issue of Gnosticism. And we saw that Gnosticism was three things primarily. One is that the physical, all things material, physical realm, they saw was inherently evil. Not that evil had come, but it was inherently evil. And because of that, because God was so holy, he was so distant. So actually, that's not coming out very good. Oh, it's better on there. But they saw the body was evil, and that therefore, because God was so holy, he was distant. He was unable to come anywhere near us, because he's so holy, and we are inherently evil. And therefore then, God was an impersonal God. They had many, many ranks of angels and different ranks of holiness or less holiness that they got to God through. So it wasn't a personal relationship. It wasn't a close relationship. It was a distance relationship with these agents of the in the spirit realm. And here in this backdrop, Paul is actually saying, that's a load of rubbish. That inherently, man or our bodies, the material world, isn't evil, wasn't evil. When God made man, he made man in his image, and he made him without sin, and he put his glory upon him, and he created man at this realm for him to be his vicegerent and to rule on the earth as his son, as his sons. But the glory of God will be upon him and man on the earth, and the earth would know that glory and the freedom of that glory. It's good to know when Jesus then came back and dealt with sin later, and he restores us to Christ, he restores us to a higher level where we will become vicegerents, we will rule on the earth with him. But the earth, this creation, was made for the glory of God in man. And it says, Romans 8, Paul tells us, when we then get to that time when Jesus comes back and we rule with him, the earth will be set free from its slavery of corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Whoa! So this earth, this creation right now is waiting for something to happen in you and me. It's waiting for the saints to come forth in their glory that was once given to God, given from God to Adam and Eve, but he fell. But now it's restored in Christ, not only restored to where Adam was, but restored to where Christ is. Mm-hmm. He takes us up to where he is. And he's higher than Adam in that he's God. I love that. The earth is waiting, longing, eagerly for the freedom of the glory of you and me, of the saints on high. Whoa. I know it's warm, but I just still want to say hallelujah to that. No, so Paul was speaking with this backdrop, and he said this. No, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. All the fullness of God. How could that be if our physical realm was inherently evil? The divine couldn't come down, but he did. The divine in his holiness, in his beauty, in his purity, in its entire fullness, came down in a body, in a man. And he was beautifully holy and without sin. And this body of Christ came down. And God comes near in the body of Christ. Christ comes near to us personally. And this is the backdrop. I want to say this. The backdrop of Gnosticism, and for him to say the fullness of deity comes in bodily form, which knocks out the first one, God is not distant, but he's come near because he's become part of us and one of us. He has taken upon himself a human nature. But the third thing is that he is not impersonal, but very personal. That itself is an outstanding, radical, breathtaking statement that Paul's making about the truth from the backdrop of Gnosticism. I want to say this. Forget Gnosticism, forget any other wherever we come from. Just the fact that the truth that Jesus has come, God in the flesh, he's come near to us, he's taken upon himself the human body and become part of the human race forever. Because he's come near, and he wants to relate to us in a near, intimate way in his love. That is astounding!
It's astounding that we wake up every morning and God lives, dwells in you and me.
Amen.
That's astounding. That's breathtaking truth. Irrespective of Gnosticism, yes, it knocks that on the head. But just the truth we've got to get hold of. Christ lives in me.
I've had this boiling for 2 or 3 months. And I keep saying things like, you know, I'm alive with Christ. And all I can think of is, I've never had it, but you know, Red Bull or something, you know, this. They say if you overdose on Red Bull, you feel really, you know, I suppose the nearest I would have come is overdosed on caffeine. You know, you have so much coffee, you're buzzing. You're alive with caffeine. I think it is caffeine in Red Bull, isn't it?
Yeah.
You're alive with caffeine. But I'm alive with Christ. I'm alive.
Christ's life, Christ's power is alive in me. I'm alive with him, with his nature, with his love, with his power, with his life.
Whoa. This body can hardly take it. But that's the truth, brethren. That's the truth, that he has come close to us personally. And last week we looked at why he came in a physical form, because we looked at communication, verbal, non-verbal. Verbal are words, either spoken orally or written down. But that there needs to be a non-verbal backup to bring the meaning behind the words. So let me say this. When Jesus was baptized in water, and he went in for 40 days in the wilderness to be tempted by the enemy came in, and the enemy quoted God's word. He said, "It is written." And he quoted the Bible, he quoted the Old Testament. This is the word of truth. This is God's word of truth. Yes, it is. But it's not just in word only. It's the spirit behind that word that makes it truth. So when the enemy said, "It is written," that word of truth became lies. Because it's the spirit behind the words that is the truth. It's what people mean by what they say. It's their spirit and their heart and what they mean to say through those words. What the enemy meant by that, you throw yourself off a precipice and God will save you or send his angels to save you. He wasn't saying it in love, which is these words are said by a God of love. He was saying it with hatred. He was saying it. He wanted Jesus to literally push himself down, because he knew if he did that of his own will, he'd die. Because he could only do what the Father was leading him to do. He didn't walk independently. No, when he spoke those words, because of the evil heart behind it, became not truth. So that when God gives us his word, God doesn't expect us just to heed his word from what he says in the words. He sent Jesus down with a body so that we could see his manner, so that we could see the tenderness of his voice and his touch. Jesus came and he showed that he's tender, he loves us, he's merciful, he forgives, he's come near in acceptance and in his love. That's what, so he was showing us the meaning behind God's word, so we know. So we saw him, as it were. The disciples were there to witness the life of Christ, from particularly his baptism up to his ascension, to witness of his resurrection. Those were actually specific 12 apostles. And one, of course, that was replaced, Judas, when he died. But that was a specific job of those 12 apostles. They were there to witness. And John says, as I read in the first three verses of his first epistle, he said, what our eyes saw, physical eyes, saw in the physical body of Jesus, what our hands touched, we touched him, what we saw and heard, then it says, and his life, spiritual, was manifested. Now what we see with our spiritual eyes, now what we touch with our spiritual hands, we now know we saw him and knew him as a person in the flesh. Now we know him thus no longer, we know him in the spirit. But in the spirit, there is, the reality of the tone of his voice, of his tenderness, of his love, of his nearness. And there's, let me just say that, it's out of the revealing of Christ physical comes the revelation of Christ spiritual. Out of the revealing of Christ physical comes the revelation of Christ spiritual. So Jesus says, everyone who beholds the Son, in other words, with your spiritual eyes you see Jesus, everyone who beholds the Son and believes him will have everlasting life. Jesus said, I've got to go to the Father, because if I go to the Father, I can send the Spirit, and the Spirit will show you. The Spirit will reveal me to you in the Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful words of Paul in Acts 26. He's giving a testimony of what happened when he saw Jesus. Remember, Paul got saved as he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. And he's quoting what Jesus said to him over that period of time. And he's saying this, these are the words of Jesus. For this purpose, I have appeared to you. Notice those words, appear to you. To appoint you a minister and a witness, not only of the things which you have not heard, but seen. Hang on. I'm appointing you a minister and witness, not only to the things which you have not heard, to the things you've seen. I've appeared to you. You are called to be a witness to others of what you've seen of me, the Spirit. And then it goes on. But also to the things in which I will appear to you. Not that I will tell you about. I will appear to you. So it's spiritual eyes. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, we knew Christ in the flesh once, but we now know him thus no longer. The physical realm was there to show us the meaning behind his words. But then there's a greater meaning. There's a far greater treasure when we see him spiritually. And we know the truth spiritually by the Spirit. So then, Jesus said, I'm sending you then to the Gentiles to not open their ears, open their eyes. So he said, I'm sending you to open their eyes, their spiritual eyes. Beloved, when we're born again, we have spiritual eyes where we see Jesus. And it's not just words. We hear the tone of voice. We hear the tenderness. We feel. Let me read this. We see the smile of his face in his love and acceptance of us. We see the tenderness of his touch as he reaches out his hand in healing and forgiveness. We not only see the gentleness of his manner, but the kindness of his voice as he says to us, peace, peace I give to you. Jesus was sent as a body to give the meaning behind the words, the true spirit, the true heart behind the words God spoken. And we saw him thus physically, but now we see him spiritually. And we know the true tone of his voice and the manner and the heart and the spirit. What spirit is it? What spirit, what heart is it that Jesus has come with? Beloved, he's come not only with an awesome power of love, but he's poured out his love. He's poured out his heart in full. He's come and he's given himself. When we've sung about him going onto the tree and taking our sin earlier, Jesus didn't just come to do a good deed, and what a wonderful deed it was to die for our sins. But Jesus, the cross is not, initially, the cross is not just an act for something. The cross is first an expression of who God is. It's like his love is laid down. That's his love. That's his heart. He pours out his heart. It's not that God keeps himself personal and private and says, I like my own space, please. You people can stay in the temple down there and that's fine. And then at one point, you know, the cross is needed. So he peeps out and he comes and he puts himself on the cross and then goes back home again. No. Heaven is filled with the openness of the heart of God pouring out in that goodness to his loved ones. And the cross is the expression of the heart of God that's in him, and it can't be any other. So we see that Christ comes to be with us, but not just comes near. Look at these words. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That word dwell literally means to be at home. at home with, as a permanent dwelling place, as a lasting dwelling place. That's what the word means. Because if we let the word of Christ richly dwell within us, be at home with us, then he is at home with us in his word. Because all that he is the, let me put it another way, the word tarries in the spirit. Remember what we've said is the spirit behind. But in the spirit, his words carry Christ. They carry his very being, his nature, his power, his life, his goodness. So if we partake of his word, we partake of Christ. That's why Paul called it word of Christ. Specifically so, because it was the Colossians, and it was against Gnosticism, Christ, God, come in the flesh. But it's because that the word of God, and he means the word of God, the Bible, scriptures, the word is Christ because it all speaks of him. But the word, if we allow the word to richly dwell within us, Christ then is dwelling in us. And I want us to see this, I want to read from John's 14. And I want us to hear the heart of God again in Jesus when he's explaining for us. He said, I'll ask, this is John 14, 16, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him. It does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me physical, but you will see me spiritual. Because I live, you will live also. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Goes on 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we, the Father and the Son, will come to him and make our abode with him, our dwelling place, with him, in him. When you invite somebody in to your home, you open the door, I hope you open the door, and you welcome. That's awful, isn't it? Somebody opens the door and they stand there. Hello, what do you want? No. You welcome them, you receive them, you bring them in. But what is it about being at home? What is it about that? What is Jesus speaking when he's saying he's at home? He's saying there's an openness in him, there's an acceptance of us with him, and that he gives of himself in that relationship. So for him, home is the place where he pours his heart out and is open. He doesn't do things behind the scenes. He's there, and he is who he is in his love to us at all times. Come in. Come into my presence. I mean, isn't that amazing? That actually God wants to live with us. We live in a place where homes are not homes very often. We live in a place in the world where homes are closed, shop. People live in that, they live in different rooms. I want to get onto that in a minute. But the place of home that God is talking about is his openness and his acceptance of us, where he gives all of himself. And that is the home. That's what he means by that. So for us, you've heard the expression, home is where the heart is. That is true. Home, heart. Home has to do with heart. Heart is where the home is. There's no home without a heart. And I'm saddened at this generation, the children and youth growing up, where they don't have fathers. Some of them don't have mothers. Some of them don't have. They've never known what it is to have a home where they are free, where there's an openness, where the parents are there with them, for them. opening their heart, laying down their lives for their children. Many children are growing up feeling rejection, cold, hurt. They go into a physical house, but it's not home. That's not the home of God. Home is where he fully opens his heart and lays himself down for us. Home is where the heart is. So it's those two things conjoined. But then Jesus says another phrase. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So treasure is linked to heart, and heart to home. There is an important combination of that. Where your treasure is. As we read those words, and Jesus says, in that day you will know that I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He's brought us into a very relationship that he has with the Father. That's not like angels. Angels haven't got that. All the angelic beings are made as servants of God and servants of his sons. We are heirs. We are God's personal sons. We're his family. We're on the inside. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But just to say that, isn't it amazing? The angels are there to serve us, and they long to look into these things. And yet we are the sons of God, heirs of the kingdom. Home is where the heart is and where our treasure is. So we can say that Christ then is at home in us. But more wonderfully, and if we can get a hold of this, it'll change your life forever. God treasures us. That is the most, if only God's people can truly believe, me as an individual, me, not somebody over there who might seem to be almighty and powerful in God, you know, a leader or a preacher or that, what they are, makes no difference. That's just gifting. I'm not decrying the gifts, and we honour one another. But we honour one another because we're part of the body. And Jesus says that he lays his life down for the sheep. Listen to these words. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. When in Hebrews we're told he was 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What was that joy set before him? Yes, the joy set before him is that when he ascended, the Father would rejoice in him. The Father's glory and pleasure and delight would be upon him. Yes, that's true. But more than that, the joy that was set before him is the people who he loves. Because he's won for himself a bride for all eternity. You know, listening to the royal wedding, you know, just that came powerfully to me. And there's Harry saying, you know, all that I have, I give to you. All that I have, you think, that's in physical realm, that's a pretty good promise there. I mean, she's done good. I mean, everything that I have, who wouldn't want that in the physical realm? Yeah. But of course, the physical realm is very limited because it's only for a while and you can't enjoy it all anyway. No, I'll probably spoil this for you, but there's a film. Oh, there's two films actually. Like that, a good year is where a guy, I shan't ruin it for you. But this guy has got a top job in London on the stock market. He's just won millions on the you know, this day, and that's how it starts. And he's a hard-nosed businessman, and all he cares about is money and his own way and everything else. But he did have an uncle who had a beautiful vineyard in somewhere in France. And because he had nowhere else to leave it to, he's left the vineyard to him. So the next day after getting these millions, he's got this thing calling him over to take up the ownership of this vineyard. Now, I'm not going to say any more than that, apart from to say that, you know, he then goes to a thought process, a valuation process. Well, if I buy it and live there, I'm not going to be a businessman. Well, no, I'm not going to be that. And he goes back and forth and back and forth. Eventually, after some time there in France, he comes back to his boss, who is just as bad as he is. His boss is just, he's a multi-millionaire, cold, just, you know. And he looks at a painting on the wall. And he says, well, who's that painting there? He said, well, that's Rembrandt. Yeah. That isn't the real one, is it? No. Where's the real one? In my vault. How often do you go into your vault and see all your treasures? Well, not much. Well, what's it value to you then? You've got it in the secret vault all your life, millions and millions and millions stashed away with treasures, and you can't enjoy it. And one day, you'll be gone. You didn't like that. And you lose it all. We're talking about heavenly, real treasure, real riches that are lasting forever. And you and I have been given the rest of it. We've been given it all. Not just a prince on the earth saying, all that I have, I give to you. Jesus has come down as the Son of God and said to you personally, all I am and all I have, I bequeath to you as my bride. Whoa! That's real riches. What a wedding that will be. I wonder what we'll do on that wedding. I doubt whether I'll be asked to play the organ because I'm the bride. I don't know. But we'll have a great time. There's a marriage supper of the Lamb that's coming up. Amen. Yes, God treasures us, but the whole heart of God is that we will reciprocate, and that as he's come and he's opened his heart to us, we will open our hearts in love to him and lay down our lives for him, and that he becomes our treasure. That's what it's all about. We mustn't get lost in the churchiness. We mustn't get lost in giftings, in titles, in jobs, in things. Yes, our call does involve us doing things and being faithful with serving and all that. But that's not what it's about. There's no such thing as position and title apart from one position, which is being a son of God. And that's the highest position you can be. So actually, if somebody comes into our midst and says, I am somebody special, you can go, you're nothing compared to me. I'm a son of God. And you think you're a what? No, God wants us to reciprocate and treasure him. So we can redo that. Christ, our treasure, at home in us. Christ, our treasure. Time is going, and I want us to break bread at the end and treasure him as we do that. But he is our treasure. David said in Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. And he said, it's accepted that he also wrote Psalm 1. I believe that was true from the evidence I read over the years and from just the heart of what's in there. And he says, delight, a man of God is he who delights in the word of God. Or he uses the law of God. The law was the law of Moses. It's the word of God, or what we now know as the Bible and the scriptures in a greater way. Delight yourself in the word of God. Delight yourself in the word. Delight yourself in the Lord. Why? Because that's the answer. That's what it's all about. It's what it's all about. You know, us, what we get, when we get to heaven, we'll sit there and say, right, it's one of those awful things, and I weep right there. But when marriages break up, there's this awful sense of what belongs to me, what I'm going to take, what you're going to take. But actually, that used to be just an expression of a shared love and a shared home and a shared heart and a shared life. Whereby we say, well, all that we have is yours. All that we have together, we share together. And, you know, what will heaven be? What will heaven, I don't know. But the big thing is, he's our treasure and we're his. It's to be with him. That's all. I want to be with him. I want to be with him. And isn't that right when, with friends and those you've, God has joined you to, just to be with them. Just to be, do you know, that's church life. Church life is an expression of our spiritual life at home with Jesus. So our spiritual life is at home, him at home in us, and us at home with him. And because that's our spiritual life, our church life should be the same. So the New Testament church, they went from home to home, house to house, sharing with openness and having meals and gladness together because their homes were open, their lives were open, their hearts were open. That's church. That's how we came to just love it and be together. No pressure to try and become or do. No pressure from top or bottom or anywhere. But just being rejoicing in the fact that we're God's people. He loves us. We love him and we love one another. And yes, from the goodness of our hearts, we want to reach the unsaved. Yes. But that's where it came to. And that's why I don't know how it started. We just started to bring food on Sundays and and over the years, I've always said, let's not keep it going for the sake of God. And what I hate is it becomes so churchified. It becomes an extension of a legalistic ruling. You know, you've got to bring your food, or you've got to bring... That's not what it's about. No one has been asked to bring food. No one has been told. It's nobody's job to bring food. It's the job of the body of Christ to be the body and be blessed in that and give away in every way and just be in love together. If I can say that. Church should be an overflow of this at-homeness with God and at-homeness with one another. And yes, we have to give consideration to what we do and how we do it. But I want us to draw closer and closer. I want God to take us higher. I want the reality of that at-homeness to be so filling our beings that we will change and that we will become even greater, a free family together, enjoying the presence of God, enjoying his at-homeness with us. Does that make sense? My time is... I was going to do a little beholding of the treasure. Let me just... Beholding the treasure is a catalyst for godliness and true godly desires. A catalyst. Beholding the treasure. That's a spiritual principle, and I'm going to finish with this principle and read just a few. I'm just going to behold the treasure with you just before we close. But principle of the kingdom, Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. What's Jesus saying? Is that the life, the kingdom life in him, his life in us, living in us, his life is like this. We see treasure, we desire, and we go all out for it. We give everything up just to know him. That's what the kingdom is like. Paul said... I'll come to the end of that. I'll come back to that. But Jesus is saying, you see the treasure and you go out after it. Peter, in his first epistle, speaks something similar. He says, long for the pure milk of the word. And then he puts this caveat. If indeed you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. Why? Because the kindness of the Lord is the entrance into our hearts for the word. You can't receive his word without receiving his kindness. That's why he came physical. That's why now we see him spiritual. We hear his voice. We see his tenderness. We see who he's like to us. And his tenderness opens us up. Beloved, let me just say, don't come to this word with your intellect first. There's nothing wrong in intellect. We've got to bring our intellect to him because we love him with all our hearts, with our soul, with our mind. Of course, we bring our intellect, but we've got to bring our heart first. Always bring a heart. So even if I feel lousy and I feel not close to God, and I think, well, Lord, I need to come into your presence to read the word, don't give yourself to what you think you ought to do. Right, I think, right, shall I do that? Lord Jesus, I come to you. Jesus, you're in me. You're alive in me. Christ, you live in me. I bring my heart. I don't know how to pray. I feel I'm struggling, Lord. I'm struggling with these pressures. I'm struggling with that. Lord, I can't do anything of myself. Lord, I come in my weakness, but Lord, you love me. The moment you do that, the words of kindness, the words of love, the things that God has put within your heart come back to you. And the Spirit whispers His forgiveness, His love and acceptance. You're accepted in the Beloved. Oh. Oh. You say, well, I've got to start reading somewhere. Yeah, but I'm drawn. Why? I'm beholding the treasure. And that beholding is a catalyst that changes my heart into godliness and godly desires. Now let me say this. Okay, you say, well, I'm not very good at that. I don't read the word very much. I don't know how to. I'm not sure what you mean by beholding the treasure. Can I encourage you? Jesus said, I'm the helper. And he says, I'm sending another helper, the Holy Spirit. He's there to help us in our weakness. And what I would want to encourage you to do is to ask and pray. Maybe just keep praying if you need to, but ask God to help you to behold the treasure. Ask Him to give you those desires, to have a taste for His kindness in a way that you've never done before. Lord, I want to taste Your kindness. I want to know what it is. When I read Your word, I want to taste the milk of that word, the kindness of God coming in. I want the fullness of Christ. I want Your goodness. I want to be changed. I want to be drawn. I have photographs of different people going for chocolate or chocolate cakes. And I decided not to put them on in the end. But there was some, you know, they're all delighting in and going, you know. And then there's this little baby, flat out face, smack into the cake. Bam! Trying to, yeah. Beloved, the best goal, the most important thing you can do in your life is to come to God and say, God, I want more. God, I want to treasure You. Show me how to treasure. Show me how. Let me just say, so beholding of the treasure, this is one, I'm going to leave that as the one I haven't put any more down. But this almost says it all. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that through His poverty you might become rich. Everything that He is and has, He's given to us, as we said earlier. All that He has is now ours in Him. So let me just read some more treasure. Ephesians 2:4, He is rich in mercy and great in love. James 2:5, listen, beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? Romans 2:4, do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness, tolerance, patience? Oh, thank God for His patience toward us. The riches of His kindness, tolerance and patience. Ephesians 1:6, the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, unfathomable His ways. And in Colossians here in this book, He writes that their hearts will be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attained to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's the wealth, it's true wealth to know Jesus. In Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace which He lavished on us. Then it goes on to say later in that chapter, all the riches of the glory of His inheritance in us, the saints. And Ephesians 2:7, you know this very well, He's raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us. He speaks in Titus about how when He saved us and poured out His Spirit, He says the Holy Spirit whom He's given to us has been poured out upon us richly. That's interesting that Jesus has poured out His heart to us on the cross and in His servanthood, but the Holy Spirit has been poured out richly in us. And He, of course, pours out the love of God into our hearts. Paul calls it the unfathomable riches of Christ. Or the riches of His glory, whereby we're strengthened and filled up to all the fullness of God. I can keep going. Let me just read this last one then. Philippians 3:8. Paul says, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish that I may gain Christ. The surpassing value. Beloved, knowing Christ is our treasure. The riches and the wealth that is in him that he has granted to us as his bride, as his people, as his body, is remarkable. And oh, that we may grow daily to understand the reality of Christ lives in you. Christ lives in me. That's our treasure. We treasure the one who treasures us. I want to close on that, and I want us to break bread. Robert's going to lead us in the bread and wine. Could I ask, if the bread be handed round first, you can take the bread and eat it straight away. But I would like to encourage, you know, if we could come into prayer, just encourage a few just to thank the Lord for the treasure. If you want to ask God for to see more, that's fine. But just be free just to enjoy the treasure that we have in Christ. And then when the wine comes round, if you could hold the wine, don't drink the wine. If you can hold the wine, and we're going to then drink it together as an expression of one body, one people. I want us to take that together. So eat the bread when it comes. If you hold on to the wine. Okay.